And none of us like to deal with road construction. None of us like to slow down in life. You better believe none of us like to stop. Except for Joe. He didn't just stop, he backs up. I love it. I need one of those beepers. Beep, beep. Now, I'd be praying for Joe. He helped me take a motorcycle down to get worked on, and then I guess he fell afterwards, hurt his knee, so it's all my fault. So be praying that the Lord heal and restore him completely. Right? Be praying for him. But none of us really like that. Whenever you're sitting there in construction and you see the other lane flying, that's where you want to be. And I'm telling you, that's the way we are in life. And unfortunately, I think I'd shared recently on Facebook the person that just decided to go through the stoplight at the end of 85 here, you know. If you ignore those construction signs that God is putting up in your life, it's messy. It hurts. There's a reason for it. It's for your good. It doesn't feel good. You don't want to go through it. You don't want to slow down in life, you know. But if you don't yield to Him and obey those cones and signs, you're headed for destruction. And that's exactly not where God wants you to be. So we'd be wise to listen to that. And when the time comes, just let God do His work. Right? Let the Holy Spirit do a work inside your life. Just slow down. Let Him do a work. Trusting that when He finishes that work, it's for your good. And then you're going to be able to get back in the fast lane, and you're going to be able to live life unhindered. Because that's God's plans and purposes for our lives, to live life in the fast lane, unhindered, completely free, you know, not weighed down by the things of this life. That's God's desire. So we're going to learn about some dangers. We call them spiritual roadblocks that commonly exist in life that God desires to do some construction on. He wants to get these things taken care of whenever they're little. Right? You know, seal that little crack in the road. Don't just let it go, because what happens? Do those little cracks ever stay little cracks? No. They just get worse and worse and worse. And it's no different in our lives, especially in our spiritual lives. You know how you and I are. We don't want to deal with it. When the Holy Spirit puts His finger on something, we're just like, whatever, I'm too busy right now. We'll deal with that later. Deal with that later. Deal with that later. It doesn't get any better. It gets worse and worse and worse until we are finally forced to deal with it, right? But God doesn't want it to come to that. He wants us to deal with things when they're little. So it's a healthy thing. It's actually it's an expression of God's love towards you to slow you down and to deal with some things so He can get you back on track. All right, so far we've learned about the spiritual roadblocks of the love of the world, right? As well as cravings in our lives. This week we're going to tackle the spiritual roadblock that all of us deal with from time to time that I talked about, you know, in introduction, and that is discouragement. All of us deal with discouragement from time to time. Jesus dealt with discouragement. If you look at the prophecies found in Isaiah, you know, about the life that Jesus lived, if you look in the gospel accounts of the natural life that Jesus lived, He dealt with discouragement. He had people walk away from Him. He had people falsely accuse Him. You know, your feelings have been hurt because you've been called, you know, a little chubby. Well, Jesus was called a glutton. He was called a drunk. He was called a demon. You know, I mean, you name it, Jesus was called it. And they really believed it about Him too. God in the flesh, and they believe that about Him. So don't feel bad. You know, you're among good company when those kind of things happen. But it's interesting, because when we think of the way our enemy, the devil, works, we usually think of areas of deceit and cunningness, telling those half-truths to trip people up, right? We don't often think of discouragement as a weapon that the enemy forges against us. But once God revealed this to me and I started reading then through all these biblical accounts, it just blew me away. I would have never guessed that discouragement was the root of so many spiritual issues from cover to cover of the Word of God. It just blew me away. We're going to talk about a couple of those this morning. Because the reality is, if our enemy can discourage us, then you just pulled the handbrake on every plan that God had for your life. Just stopped you in your tracks. If He can get you down and discouraged, then that's it. Then that's it. It's sad. Because it causes us to just simply give up. usually in bitterness and resentment and anger and jealousy and all these other nasty fruits of the flesh, you know, that come along with it. Now, most all of us are aware of the story of Jonah, right? Although he was given many, many, many chances, time after time after time, to cooperate with God, to bring an entire nation to repentance, to cooperate with God, to launch a wave of revival that affected everyone from the top down in that nation, his heart was just hard. His heart was hard, and he was discouraged for all the wrong reasons, right? God still used him to do that. We know the whole story of, you know, the big fish that came and swallowed him up and took him and spit him out on Nineveh and everything, you know. It took some getting there, but God still used Jonah to make that happen, right? We all know the account. God still used Jonah in his hardness of heart to do that. Now, did that say anything about Jonah's spiritual maturity? No. Right? Even though he brought an entire nation to repentance, it said nothing about Jonah's spiritual maturity. It said everything about God and who he is, right? Lest we boast in ourselves. God did that. But in the end, Jonah still thought more highly of himself and more highly of his comfort and his opinions than he did about an entire nation of broken people who just needed saved, who just needed that breath of fresh life that God brought to them. This entire nation of people who had just been radically transformed by the power of God, Jonah still cared more about himself and his comfort than he did those people, right? Jonah's story ended with him wanting to die. Jonah's story ended with him being angry at the compassion of God, that God would choose to be compassionate on those sinful people and leave me be in misery. Does that kind of ring a bell and sound familiar to some? I know I had some conviction in my heart about that. You know, David had conviction about that. He wrote in the Psalms, why is it the wicked people always prosper? Why is it that they just do evil day and night, and yet they prosper, and here I am suffering? David, he was honest about his feelings as he wrote in the Psalms, right? We feel that way from time to time. But don't be like Jonah. I mean, that's where his story ended. We have no idea what happened with him after that. And I don't believe for a moment that that was God's plan for his life. God chose Jonah as a prophet. And I don't believe that that's where God wanted to leave Jonah. But man, we can just be stubborn and hard-hearted people, hard-headed people, right, from time to time. As far as we know, that's where Jonah's story ended. So I encourage you, don't give up. Don't write the end in your story when God has so many more pages and chapters to write. And that's what discouragement causes us to do, to just give up, bail out. That's what discouragement does. And after all, discouraging situations are, they're actually some of the most fertile atmospheres and environments for God's miraculous provision to come our way. Those same atmospheres that can create discouragement can create the most powerful testimony of your life. But unfortunately, discouragement causes us to stop believing God's promises. It causes us to question God's character. It causes us to stop in our tracks and just outright defy God and question Him. It causes God's good news to sound like old news. And take a look at this, for example. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. I don't know if I have another slide for this or not. No. Exodus chapter 6. Says this. I'm going to start in verse 6. God speaking to Moses, and he says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you up from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you as your possession, because I am the Lord. Moses went and he reported this to the Israelites in verse 9. But, remember, buts are big in the Bible. But They did not listen to him because of their discouragement. Can you believe that? I mean, we're nearing the 400-year mark that the Israelites had been serving the Egyptians. Now, it started out good, mutually beneficial, but as Pharaoh's changed, he got kind of jealous, kind of afraid, so the oppression increased. Now, of course, we know reading back why the oppression increased, right? Was Egypt God's promised land to them? No. They got comfortable where they're at, and they needed to move on, right? They got comfortable where they were at, they needed to move on, but they just wouldn't do it. Why is it that we rarely seek after God in desperation to him until things get bad? It's no different with Israel. You know, we're not much different today. Things have to get miserable for us before we reach out to God and be like, hey, what's your plan? Where are you taking us? Why is it that things have to get so desperately bad before we wake up and realize, oh, I'm not supposed to be here, I'm supposed to be there. God, this was just a stopping place, I'm supposed to be moving on, right? Why is it that it so often takes that for us to realize and to wake up? But it's crazy because this is the best news that Israel had heard in almost 400 years. The best news. And it was a literal quote straight from the mouth of God here and today. It wasn't quoting what somebody said, you know, 350 years ago. It's God said this here and now today. However, because of their discouragement, they wouldn't even listen to it. I'd read through that account probably 100 times and I'd never caught that before. Because of their discouragement, they wouldn't even listen. Right? And it's so easy to look back and think that. But God just promised to free you. Let's take this in the here and now, because God promised to do these things for you too. God promised to free you from your bondage, from all your bondage. And we all got some area of bondage in our lives. God promised to redeem you. God promised to take you into all of his promises. Every single one of them. He's going to take you. You know what? They were promised to your father and your father and your father's father. I'm going to give them to you. It's literally what God just promised. And he's promising it to you here today. And what do? Sometimes we just roll our eyes and ignore it. I've heard it all before. Yep, I can quote it. By his stripes, I am healed. I'm going to be healed. Not that I was healed. I am healed, you know? And yep, but here I am still. With disease, right? You know? Well, come on, let's be honest with each other this morning. We all get there. We all get there from time to time. It's not a good place to be. You do not want to be there, but we all get there from time to time. They're merely words, right? Think about the Israelites. Their dad, their dad's dad, his dad's dad. They've been hearing this for generations, that God's deliverance is coming, that God was going to raise up a deliverer. Remember the one guy, he was going to see God's deliverance before he died, you know? I mean, they've heard it before, and yet still they were in slavery. And what happened is discouragement set in, and they stopped believing God's truth. They stopped believing God's promises. Because how are those promises coming from Moses today going to be any different than the promise that came over and over and over again, right? And so this morning I kind of shared one of mine already, you know, areas where the enemy can use discouragement to stop us. And that's not God's plan. As we continue on here, and we're going to take time in a few minutes to be praying about some of these areas of discouragement. But boy, life gives us plenty of opportunities to become discouraged, right? But of course we know that through Jesus, the light of the world, that those are also opportunities to put our hope in him and to put our trust in him. And it seems like, I know we were kind of talking a little bit, time is usually that issue. It's when you're waiting on God. That's the time wherein you're either doing one or the other. You're either trusting and hoping in him, waiting on his deliverance, trusting fully, or that's the time when discouragement and depression can set in and, you know, and overwhelm us. You know, but of course we've got choice in a lot of those things. Now God never ever promised us a life free of troubles, right? He just hasn't. And I don't know if you've ever read your Bible or not, but, Even those who are powerful men and women of God, guess what? They face some of the most awful tragedies and circumstances ever, right? I mean, falsely accused and drugs through the mud. I mean, you name it, they went through it. However, when God speaks, we can trust what he says, right? And I love this quote. It's derived from Psalm 126. It's not a direct quote of it, but, you know, man says, show me and I'll trust you, right? Isn't that the way we are? You prove yourself to me. God doesn't work that way. He's like, you trust me and I'll prove myself to you. It works, you know, opposite here. But we know in our mind intellectually, but sometimes our heart falters. Sometimes our heart struggles to believe when we're left waiting for his promises to come to pass. We know that though deliverance may linger, right, it'll certainly come. We quote it all the time, though sorrow may last for the night, what? His joy comes in the morning, right? Though salvation may be a yearning for years, it is that much sweeter when it finally arrives and comes to fruition. God always proves himself to be faithful. We can quote that God's faithful, but he proves himself to be faithful to those who wait on him, who patiently wait on him, who trust in him, whose hope is in him alone. God will prove himself to be true and faithful. Now, we may not understand. I saw this quote recently on Facebook, so it's not my original one. But, you know, we may not understand why we were dealt this piece of a puzzle that just looks ugly. It's nasty. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it in life. But if you trust God with that, and you hand him that along with everything else you are, he works it together into this puzzle that's just something miraculous. You know, we just got to trust him with every aspect of our lives. Because we know that God did, right, come through miraculously for Israel. Over and over and over again. Over and over again. Yet, even then, and I love it because God did brand new things like manna from heaven. Every day, right? 6 days on the seventh day, you didn't collect anything because the day before you got double. I mean, brand new ways of providing. Like, God is so awesomely creative. And there's nothing too hard for him. He can bring a rock from, or water from a rock out in the middle of the desert. You know, I mean, there was nothing that was too hard for him. They experienced that firsthand over and over. And yet even then, God's people still found reasons to grumble and to complain, right? You don't ever hear any of that around New Hope, right? You don't ever hear any grumbling. Yeah. We all do from time to time. You hear from the pulpit, so please forgive me. I'm a work in progress, okay? I'm working on it. But think about that. 3,500 years later, that's how long it is now from then. We're not much different. We still find things to complain about, you know? It still seems far easier for us to focus on the negative things in life, to focus on the things that aren't going right, to amplify our issues and problems, right, than the good things that are happening. And right, misery loves company too. It just does. You know, most of the conversation around us, if you listen as you're out and about in life, it consists of people complaining about problems. Health problems, money problems, marriage problems, kid problems, job problems. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of the problems we have, right? And it's a reality. There's no shortage of problems that we face in this life. Jesus promised you that. In this life, you will have troubles, okay? There's not going to be any shortage of that ever. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with us sharing our burdens with one another. God has commanded that we do that, that we share our burdens, we share our problems with one another, because there are some problems in this life that are too big for us to carry. That's why we have church, so that we can help carry one another's burdens, so that none of us have to go about it alone. However, when we're doing that, those conversations shouldn't end on the problem. The conversations that we have with one another, and this is something I keep preaching to myself and reminding myself, they ought to end on a note of hope. They ought to end on a note of, but God, but here is what God can do. Here's what God has done. This is what God has promised he will do in your situation. Right? You know, or ending on a word of advice found from the wisdom of God's word. God's word contains all the wisdom we will ever need for every problem we ever face. To end on wisdom of how we can handle that problem, right? Found from his word. But instead, what do we often do? We often weave this quilt of problem to problem to problem to problem, and that's how we kind of define ourselves. In fact, a lot of times we start competing, right? Like, oh yeah, you think that's bad? Well, look, listen what I just dealt with the other day, right? We try to top each other. Turns into competition. Oh, you think your life's bad? Oh, that ought not to be how those conversations end for us, right? In fact, just something I was even, we haven't had our elder meeting yet on Thursday, but you know, even considering, you know, here at New Hope, where we have sort of this unspoken family rule that when we're talking about problems, that they get talked about here at this altar, where we together take them to God and we leave them with Him. Instead of just grumbling and complaining and, you know, there's conversation happening around that corner about this person or that, you know, it's just nasty stuff. Nasty stuff. God won't bless that. God won't grow that. He doesn't want that to grow. He wants that gone. But to take those serious, honest concerns to Him at the altar, because that's where transformation takes place. And that's where every one of those problems belong, at the foot of the cross, laying them down before Jesus. That's why He paid the price that He did, so that we could do that, right? So to cast all those cares and worries on Him. But eventually, right, they did arrive. I love it. It drives my wife crazy. If we're using GPS to get to some place, I will actually drive through the parking lot until I hear, "You have arrived." And I'm like, "Yeah, I did it! I arrived! I accomplished something in life!" Just feel that sense of greatness, you know, of achievement. But right, God's people arrived at His promised land. Not only did He miraculously deliver them, this is one story of thousands. Look at Joseph's life, for Pete's sake. I almost went down that route instead of this route. But, you know, they were literally standing on the threshold of God's promises. They were literally physically looking at the promises of God. But of course, humans being humans, and this is new, and this is change, and this is different, this isn't what I've known to be home, you know, right? They didn't just continue right on into God's promises and take a hold of them, did they? Nope. Instead, they stood back on the edge of it, and what'd they do? They poked it with a stick, right? Is that what we have a tendency to do? You're not sure what that thing is, so go grab a stick and kind of poke around at it and see, is it still alive? Is it, you know, what is this thing, you know? We do that. They tried to figure it out. They tried to figure out if it was really as good as God said that it was. I mean, they saw His miraculous provision over and over and over again. Their shoes didn't even wear out, traveling through the desert for 4 years. Yet, they questioned God's promise, even though they were looking right at it, you know? They wanted to make sure it was really as good as what God said it was. So what'd they do? They poked it with a stick. They sent out 12 spies to go see. And they had a spiritual way about it. Don't we do that? We spiritualize our poking and prodding. We spiritualize our doubt. Right? That's what we do. We call it faith, but it's doubt, you know? And that's what they did. So in Numbers 13, we all know the story. They sent out the 12 spies. The 12 spies came back. And they gave Moses this account in Numbers 13, starting verse 27. "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. In fact, here's its fruit." So it is everything God said that it was. Should have they been surprised? They were surprised for some reason. And then it goes on, verse 28. And what are buts? They're big in the Bible, right? "But the people..." Why are we like this? Why are we like this as a people of faith? And I'm telling you, we're like that here at New Hope, you know. God's telling us to do this, but it's gonna rub so-and-so the wrong way. Oh, but we're gonna have to deal with this, and we're gonna have to deal with this. So no, let's just not do that now. Let's just not do that now. We're not gonna deal with that because we don't wanna offend people. Whew. Ouch. Proverbs 29:25. In Solomon's wisdom, he wrote that fear of man will prove to be a snare. But, there's that but again, whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So often we don't make decisions in life and we don't follow God because of what people are going to think, because of how people are going to react. And sometimes it's legitimate. We love people and we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to, you know, make them feel like we're choosing, you know, to be against them. We don't want to feel that way. But we don't go into what God's telling us to do as a result. We fear man more than we fear God. And that's what the account came back with. God's promises are everything that they said that they are, but the people. They said, but the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. That should have given them reasons to praise. God used our enemies to build us defenses. God used our enemies to build us these huge cities. Isn't that why God left the enemies there? If you've ever read the Word of God, the reason that God left the enemies there is so that the land wouldn't become overrun, so that the land would be bountiful and would produce this huge fruit, because He left people there to work it until His people got there. It's the entire reason that God left their enemies there. It's perspective. Oh my goodness, life is so much perspective. But the people are powerful. Cities are fortified and large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live there in Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. There's all these people there. God's like, duh, yeah, I know. I left them there. But they're afraid of these people. Terrified of these people. In verse 30 it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. You can see this is a rowdy crowd getting out of hand. And he said this, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And Caleb was one of the 12. He saw the same thing everyone else is saying. In verse 31 it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. They spread out among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. It still happens in the church today, right? Doesn't bad news spread fast? Doesn't gossip spread so fast? It's such a shame. You know what it does? You don't receive God's promises. You can quote prophecies until you're blue in the face. But if you're living in rebellion against God, if you're a grumbler and a complainer, those promises that were prophesied, they're waiting for that next generation. And if they continue the same way, it's waiting for that next generation. Take a look at the Word of God from cover to cover. It's always been the way that God has operated. They spread a report among the Israelites, a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. You hear how it's starting to change all of a sudden? All the people, right? The people. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak that came from the Nephilim, right? You read about those in Genesis 6, you know? All those people, anyways, that's a whole story of itself. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And that night, in Numbers 14, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And right, they were crying out because of how great the land was, right? How awesome their God is. They were just in worship all night long, weren't they? No, not by any means. All the Israelites grumbled. They grumbled. See, you're doing one or two things in life. You're either praising God or you're praising your problems. One or the other. Which is greater? Which is greater to you? All the Israelites chose to grumble against Moses and Aaron. It's always the leader's fault, right? It's always the leader's fault, and that's all right. I've come to terms with that over time, you know. And they cried out, and the whole assembly said, if only we had died in Egypt. There's that cry of Jonah again. Ah, just kill me now. If only we died in Egypt, we've been so much better off. Or even in the wilderness. Why? Oh, man, listen to this in verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? See, this is what discouragement does. Discouragement causes us to believe a lie about God. God told them that He was bringing them to that land to possess it. Not to kill them. But they believed a lie about God. They believed a lie that God brought them to that land to have them fall by the sword. That's what discouragement does. It causes you to believe a lie about God. They went on, they said, our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Everybody always wants to go back, don't they? I don't know about you all, but God didn't design us that way. My knees, they go this way. It's awkward to run backwards, right? And it's dangerous. I tried going back to yesterday to change some of the decisions I made. I don't know about you guys, but I couldn't do it. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't do it. It's not the way we were designed. But there's always, and I'll tell you what, the church is so bad for this today. They always want to go backwards. They always want to go back. You know, it's good to celebrate and to rejoice those good times and the things the Lord did. But the only reason that we have those memories and those moments to celebrate is because God's going to do them again and even greater things. Right? Today should be the glory days that we boast about 10 years from now, right? That's how, the way that we ought to live. From glory to glory is the way the Word of God describes it. We're supposed to go from glory to glory, greater and greater and greater, increase and increase and increase, always. That's the will of God for us. But discouragement caused us to look back, not to just fondly remember those days of encounters with the presence of God, but to cause us to become discouraged and to think that, man, if only I could go back. And I don't know about you all, but I've seen life after life after life wrecked by that mindset. If only we could go back. It's kind of like when, you know, someone's trying to swim upstream to save their life instead of just floating down and going ashore, you know. You drown trying. Right? Anybody, we don't live near an ocean, but riptides, you don't try to swim against a riptide, you will literally die trying. You just need to let it take you out and then swim, you know, anyways. But so often in life, that's what we try to do, and it just doesn't work. And that's what they tried to do. Even though they looked at the promises of God, they knew what they were, they wanted to go back. They were discouraged. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Right? Isn't that what people like to do? I see churches do it all the time. Well, let's not choose a leader that wants to take us in the future. Let's choose a leader that wants to do what we want to do. Right? Because that's comfortable and I love it. And we'll have our little group of people and we'll do our thing and, you know, and then we'll just die, you know, happy and the church will die along with it. It's not God's plans. And the shame of it is in our community, there's churches closing their doors every day because of that. Not going forward, but just staying the same, which is the same as going back. Now Moses, he begged the Lord to forgive them. He begged the Lord to forgive them. And he did. But there are still consequences left in place. In verse 20, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them, just as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live... How about you all? But God never dies, so that's why he can say that. As surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one. And I'm sure that Moses probably broke down in tears at that moment. Not one of those who saw my glory and saw the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness. You see, the Israelites are boasting about the glory days, and they're wanting to go back to them. And that's the very thing that God is using as judgment against them. Not one of them who saw my glory, saw my signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land that I promised. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But... this is a good but. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Because you see, the promises of God, the prophetic words of God are always yes and amen. They will always come to pass. You and I get to choose whether we receive it or whether we will be denied it. God gave them 10 chances. 10 times, he forgave them and still moved them forward. But they fought him the whole way. And eventually God said, no, no more. They're not going. Not one of them. You see, discouragement is a self-fulfilling prophecy. God's plan was to bring an entire nation into a rich and abundant blessing. And they got to see. They saw and tasted of it. It was a good, good land. This is a physical land. God has promises for you too. Good things he wants to take you into. Awesome promises. Just read his word to find some of them. And God's plans were still fulfilled, but a people missed out on them. God may have promised it to us. It may have been accurately prophesied for us, but we only receive them through obedience. Doing what God is calling us to do here and now. And tomorrow, that's still going to be the same truth. Doing what God is calling us to do here and now. Here and now. What is God calling us to do? That's the way we ought to live our lives every day. Every day. Just following Jesus. It's literally that easy. Just following him. Just doing whatever he calls us to. Not letting the fear of man be a snare. Because we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out. God's always faithful in his part, but we must be careful to be faithful in our part. The conditional part of God's promises, it's always me. That's always the conditional part. Am I going to believe and receive everything he has promised for us? Or am I going to be a stick in the mud, wish for better days, and watch everything die and crumble while God kills off a generation and brings up a new generation that will take his promises without doubt? Discouragement causes us to do all these things, and it derails us from God's plan. Discouragement causes us to doubt God, to doubt his word, to believe lies about him. And it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Even as life swallowed up death through the resurrection of Jesus, I believe the light of Christ wants to come into every situation and swallow up that darkness of discouragement and despair, of depression. That God wants to bring his joy into those situations, knowing that in fullness of hope that his word is going to come to pass. And so, you know, I mentioned a couple of times, I want to go into this before we close, about how discouragement is a self-fulfilling prophecy. And that word comes from here, from James chapter 1. Because what discouragement causes us to be, if you're a Christian and you're discouraged, it's a double-mindedness, it's a double-heartedness that exists. It's an atmosphere. Because we know God, and we all deal with it from time to time, we know God, we know his promises, know the awesome things he's done for us, and even the greater things he's going to do. However, we feel that somehow this is different. This time's different. This circumstance is different. You know, perhaps we hear testimonies about what God has done for others, but what happens is we're left waiting for that to happen in our own lives. Right? And sometimes we even begin to believe lies. I know I deal with this all the time, you know, in my own life and with other people, you know, that we feel like, well, God's punishing us. This is just his judgment against me. This is just his wrath against me, you know, because I sinned. And I'm like, well, have you asked him to forgive you for that? Well, yeah. He forgave you. He can't forgive you and pour out his wrath on you at the same time, right? I mean, that's not my God. That's not who he is. We believe that maybe God's forgotten us. Maybe he overlooked us. He doesn't hear our cries. He doesn't hear our prayers. Maybe he just doesn't care about us as much as he cares about that other person, right? But discouragement divides our mind into simultaneous areas of faith and doubt that should not ever be able to exist. It's not the way we were created. Discouragement divides us, and it creates an atmosphere for discouragement to become a self-fulfilling prophecy. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, we've read it many times. Most of us can quote it. If any of you lack wisdom, because again, I want to keep this scripture in context. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But, here's the but again, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Double-mindedness. It creates an instability in our lives so that we will get swayed. Whenever you're with these people, you're down and discouraged. Whenever you're with these people, you have hope. Double-minded, right? And we all fall into this category from time to time in different situations. Now, Joshua and Caleb, God described them as following the Lord wholeheartedly. Their hearts were not divided. Their minds were not divided. They were fully convinced of this reality. And that is why the discouragement of Israel became a self-fulfilling prophecy. They didn't receive the promises. What they believed God was going to do is exactly what happened to them. What they believed God was going to do. But because Caleb and Joshua, we find out later, Joshua also had this whole heart that followed God. They were not double-minded. They received the promise. Because they were fully convinced in their minds that God was able. Yes, they saw the impossibility. They acknowledged how difficult it was going to be. But they also acknowledged that their God is greater. They believed that God was greater than any enemy that they could ever face. Greater than any weapon. Greater than any fortified city. Right? Their God was greater. That's who they were relying on. And I believe that a time has come for us, right, also, to believe in God once again, to shake off areas of discouragement, and to begin believing again, just as Joshua and Caleb did, that God's greater. Yeah, what I'm going through isn't good, but God is greater. The time has come for us to begin expecting eagerly from God again great things. Not expecting life to go from worse to worse, from tragedy to tragedy, but start expecting life to get better and better. For you to have testimony after testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. Right? To stand firmly on God's promises. And to not just stand there on it, but to actively move forward, expecting it to come to pass. Right? There's a difference there. You can believe it and do nothing as a result. But we want to be a people like the Joshua generation who believed it and they move forward. They moved into the promises, and they just dealt with the problems as they came, and they were victorious over and over and over again. We don't want to become like this, the discouraged, because discouragement believes that lie about God, and it often believes a lie about who we are as well, that we're not worthy, that we don't deserve it, that, yeah, we're just screwed up. That, you know, that things just aren't going to change. We start believing these lies. Because think about this fact. 12 men went out into that land and they all shared the exact same experience. They all had that exact same experience together when they went into the promises of God, literally, physically. 10 of them came back grumbling and complaining, and they were able to put fear into all the rest of the people. I'll tell you this morning, the crowd is not usually the place where God has you. The crowd's a dangerous place to be in. 2 of them said they could certainly receive God's promises. And according to the Word of God, out of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, 2 of them were allowed to enter into the promises. Not even Moses was allowed to enter in. 2 out of hundreds of thousands of people. Don't be afraid to stand alone. Don't be afraid if you're hated by all people because of your stand for Jesus and what He's going to do. Because one with Jesus, doesn't matter how many you're against, no one can be greater. Right? No one can be greater than that. You see, they all shared the same experience, but the results were as different as night is from day. Joshua and Caleb saw that the land did match God's word, therefore they believed that God would also fulfill His promise to them. Now in my mind, that's logical, right? God wasn't lying about how good the land was. He said we're going to take it, so it's just going to happen. God's not telling half-truth. But the rest of the people, yeah, they saw the truth of how good God's promises truly were, but they amplified the problems instead of their God, right? So which crowd do we fall into? Which crowd do we fall into? Which one do we spend more time exalting? And if we're going to be honest this morning, my feelings are hurt too, you know? What do we glorify? What do we exalt? Do we exalt our problems and boast in how great they are? Because I'm telling you, you can't do these. It's just like a seesaw, just like you see here. You can't do these simultaneously. One's going to be greater and the other's going to be less. Which one are we exalting? Which one are we praising? Which one are we giving more power and authority to in our lives? Are we exalting our problems and talking about how great they are and how impossible they are? Are we talking about how great our God is and how all things are possible through Him? That our problems are nothing. He's got it. You may be surprised by your circumstances. God's not. He's not surprised. He is not surprised. But we share our testimony in the making and eagerly cling in hope to what God is going to do. Don't be ashamed of what you're struggling through right now. Paul said he boasted in his weaknesses. Why? Because it exalted God. Because God was going to do something. God was going to be his strength in his weaknesses. And so he boasted about them. Right? Not to exalt the problems, but to exalt God. To focus on God, to focus on him. That it is God alone who did all the things through Paul's life. Right? We can do the same thing. Yeah, you've got issues. Yeah, you've got problems in life. Doesn't mean God can't use you. It doesn't mean God just sets you aside until you get your life straight, then he's going to bring you back. No. From cover to cover, have you not read? God used broken, sinful, people that no one else would pick off the face of the earth. Look at his 12 disciples that Jesus chose. I mean, come on. He chose a thief for his treasurer, okay? God, he uses those people. People like you and me to do great things. Why? Let's be honest, he doesn't have much choice. Because we're all pretty broken. We all are so prone to sin. But he puts this treasure within us, his Holy Spirit, his presence, to prove just how good he is, just how much he loves us, just how faithful he is. No matter what mistakes we've made in life, no matter where we're coming from, God's greater. No matter what problems we may be dealing with, we need to believe and hope and expect that God is greater than all those things, right? And one of the greatest ways for us to express that is through worship, right? To exalt God, to praise Him. So next week, okay, because I don't want to keep you guys here for 4 hours. Next week, we're going to get to the good stuff, okay? We're going to talk about how to transform discouragement into encouragement. I'm going to quote the great and wonderful Dallas Silvis, you know, about encouragement, right? It's to give courage, right? It's to give courage. What does discouragement do? It steals it away from you, right? Who steals, kills, and destroys? We know where that comes from. So where does discouragement come from? The enemy. God never wants to discourage you. Never. He never wants to burst your bubble or take away your hope. It's not who he is. If you're going through problems, it's to increase our faith. It's to increase our hope. It's a testimony in the making about how awesome our God is, right? You gotta have problems to have a testimony. You gotta go through trials and tribulations to have that testimony of what God can do. I don't know God as my healer unless I go through some sickness. I don't know God as my provider unless everything gets stolen from me. I don't know God as my deliverer unless I face some bondage in my life and he goes in, binds a strong man, and sets me free, right? We can experience God in more of his fullness and more of his glory through those troubles as long as we trust in him. Okay, I'm preaching too long. So right now, next week we're going to get to the good stuff. We're going to learn about how to become encouraged. Learn how to be an encourager, not a discourager, because the church can do that, right? They can be the voice of the Israelites. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, that is so bad. I just, man, my heart breaks for you. Then we walk away both feeling down and in the dumps, right? I don't want to leave this place ever meeting with you beautiful people feeling discouraged. I want to leave here on cloud 9. I want to leave here leaping and praising God for how great he is, okay? We need to do that for each other, right? So right now, we're going to enter into worship.